We will begin to read in chapter 2 at verse 20, and we'll read the whole of chapter 3. Our text this evening is found in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. We hear the word of God in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Colossians 3, the first four verses, 1 through 4, where we read, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, so our text begins, if ye then. The apostle must not be misunderstood as if he was in doubt about this matter, that the church was risen with Christ was not a question in his mind. The matter is not problematic, but absolutely sure. It is objective reality that the church has died with Christ. The church has been raised with Christ. The church has ascended with Christ and is in principle with Christ as he now sits at the right hand of God. That term then denotes conclusion. Seeing it is true that you are risen with Christ and are with Christ in heaven, it must follow that you must seek the things which are above, where Christ is. In the closing verses of the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he has been rebuking the congregation at Colossae. The congregation had been involved in a form of self-willed worship, really a foolish legalism. In verse 20, the apostle asks them, if with Christ you died to the world's childish, trivial notions, why do you submit to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? For such man-made regulations have only an outward show of wisdom. They lead to only a fake humility. If you obey these trivial ordinances, thinking that victory over evil and fullness of salvation lies in that direction, you will surely be worse off than ever before. Such a self-imposed ritual serves only to indulge the flesh. It feeds man's pride. It leads away from Christ and the way of salvation. And so, in our text, the opening verse, the apostle emphasizes that believers must live in conformity with the fact that they are raised with Christ. The Colossians were beset by the danger of lapsing back into paganism with its gross sensuality. And the solution to this problem did not lie in themselves, but Christ. The risen, exalted Christ was the answer. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Christ's resurrection, followed by his ascension and exaltation at God's right hand, guarantees pardon and provides for purity. The Colossians must see that they have been raised with Christ. They now possess within themselves the life of the resurrection. But they must experience that living and walking in that consciousness. They must realize the significance of Christ's resurrection. Not just that Christ arose and went to heaven, but that he now lives and reigns in heaven. He is in heaven as our prophet, priest, and king. He has from thence poured out his Spirit upon us. He intercedes for us and rules over us. He prepares there a place for us, and he prepares us for that place. According to the words of our text, Christ is our very life. And so the fruit of Christ's exaltation must more and more be seen in their lives, in the lives of all God's people. Their union with the risen and exalted Christ should transform their entire life, mind, heart, will. They should be seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, according to the principle which the Lord Jesus himself announced in the Sermon on the Mount: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So very practically, the apostle exhorts, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And how we need to hear this exhortation. How easily we become so absorbed in the here and the now. We stand no better than the Colossians. We're in danger of slipping into worldliness, carnality, materialism, pleasure madness. Our affections are so often focused upon the things of the earth. We often have little time or concern for the things above. We too can easily lose sight of the significance of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. We must see our calling as God's children to seek the things above. And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Seeking the Things Above. We notice, first of all, an urgent admonition. Secondly, a significant reason. And finally, a blessed hope. We read in our text, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. More literally, mind the things above. The basic question is, just what are these things above? Scripture describes them for us from many perspectives. Of Abraham, it is said that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The object of his desire is also called a heavenly city in contrast to an earthy. To this same Abraham is spoken the comforting word, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In the Sermon on the Mount, really the Sermon on the Kingdom of Heaven, the Savior speaks of these things above when he speaks of having treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. Looking for a more literal designation of these things which are above, we see that these things are always connected with the promise of God. We have the promise that God shall live with us and we shall live with him. In the words of the prophet, I will be a God unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Think of the expression that occurs so often in the Bible, the promise of seeing God. It's held forth as the great heavenly goal toward which the saints are aspiring. Consider the beautiful promises of the Beatitudes, where these things above are expressed as receiving the kingdom of heaven, as inheriting the earth, as being filled with righteousness, of being called the sons of God. Or we can look at it from the perspective of that great gift of the Spirit of Christ, out of whom we receive the gift of love, and also joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Elsewhere, Scripture expounds to us the contents of the kingdom of God as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. More specifically yet, these things are not things that you can see and count and measure. They are clearly spiritual and ethical things. They are not silver and gold or money, not houses and lands or possessions, not pleasures or entertainments. These are invisible and spiritual things. Scripture emphasizes that we must set our affections upon righteousness. Think of Jesus' exhortation in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We must seek, set our affections upon the righteousness of Christ. Scripture also points to holiness as that which is above, so that we are devoted to God, more and more yielded up to his service wholeheartedly, so that we are directed in all the activities of our lives unto his service and praise. In the chapter before us, these basic gifts, these things are spread out as they can be seen by the grace of God in actual life. In verses 12 and following, we see these things in the form of tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all of them, charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. These are the things above, the blessings of the risen, exalted Lord Christ. It is at once evident that the apostle sets forth here in our text an absolute contrast. The antithesis is here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a stark difference between the two. The one is heavenly, obviously. The other is earthy. The one is out of God through Christ. The other is from the principle of sin. And this contrast applies so strictly that there is out of this world of sin no good, no spiritual thing. There is nothing upon earth upon which we should set our affections. We cannot here on earth and of the earth and apart from the church and the Word of God find the things of heaven, the things of God, the things above. In order to make this plain, the apostle characterizes these earthly things in this connection. In the verse following our text, verse 5, he admonishes, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, he exhorts the Colossians to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And let us understand, beloved, that these things don't simply give us the bad, the dark side of earthly people and their lives, as if there was also another side, a positive side, which we could appreciate and admire. No, these are simply the former things of the flesh. They are the earthly in contrast to the things that are above. Perhaps we're inclined to say that, well, we should bear in mind that these Colossians had just come out of heathendom. Maybe they're rather an extreme case. After all, this list of sins here in the context appears rather coarse and crass to us. But certainly the list today would be no better. If anything, it would be worse. The apostle emphasizes that no matter how nice the things of this earth seem to be, how attractive, how appealing their true nature is pictured essentially in the words fornication, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. Now, we must understand that this doesn't mean that the various creatures of creation are evil in themselves. Certainly, all the things of this earth were good as the Creator formed them in the beginning, and therefore, no things had to be avoided for their own sake. God did not have to come originally to Adam with the admonition, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Mountains, trees, stars, cars, computers, government, economics, industry are all created and established by God. The various things of the earth are good creatures of God to be used in our lives. Scripture is clear about that. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." But sin came. Sin caused that breach between the things above and the things on the earth. Again, not as if the earthly things as such became sinful or evil, but through sin, man turned his affection, turned his mind away from God, set his affection upon the things of the earth as such, without being consecrated to God. He no longer acknowledged the living God in seeking the things on earth, but he used everything on earth in rebellion against the Most High God. Gold and silver and power and glory, wealth and pleasure, all are sought as things in themselves for the possession and enjoyment of man apart from God, and as such they are vain and corrupt and sinful. They are opposed to the things above. So it is that the apostle exhorts us, seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Literally, the idea is that we direct our affection toward and seek and strive for, mind, pay attention to the things above. These things above are the things we are to set our hearts upon. They are to be the goal in life. They are to be followed after with all that is in us. They must captivate our minds, our desires, our will, all our actions. We are called to mind the things above. It implies that we would appropriate them for ourselves. We reveal the things which are above in our lives by the grace of God. We're concerned in all aspects of our lives about the things above. And the apostle uses here very strong language. It's unmistakably clear. And yet we're inclined by nature to want to soften the words of our text a bit, even belittle these words. Well, Paul does not really mean to say that we may not set our minds on the things that are on the earth. He does not mean to say that we may not seek them, but simply that we may not seek them excessively, or we may not seek them exclusively. There must also be some time left for minding spiritual things, the things above, and so we can set our affections upon both. And so we desire to get as much as possible out of each. We would seek the best of both worlds, so to speak. We will enjoy so much of the earthly things as possible in accord with a fair chance of salvation and going to heaven. We'll walk as close to the fire as possible without getting burned. We'll try to do something Jesus said is impossible. We'll try to serve God and mammon. Isn't that sometimes the way we would try to live? The apostle does not say, seek the things above a little bit, and for the rest it will do no harm to mind the things of the earth. No, the apostle draws a clear antithesis here, a sharp distinction, and he emphasizes, mind the things above, not the things that are on the earth. Again, this certainly does not mean that we are indifferent to this present earthly life. We are not to passively and lazily just sit back and wait until we're called to heaven, longing for that moment all the while. We are not to live carelessly. This is not an excuse for laziness or negligence in our work and calling. This does not mean that we are to manifest a false spirituality and put on a pretense of piety. No, it is with our minds set upon the things above that we strive to rule and direct the things that are here on the earth. The things above must control us in the managing of all our affairs here below, in all that we do, in our home life, in our life in society, in our life as an individual, in our life in the church, in the family, in the business and industry, in our studies, in our work, with our money and our possessions, with all of our talents and gifts and time. We must strive to be controlled by the things which are in heaven, setting our affections upon the things above must be the central purpose of our lives. How is it possible even to seek the things above? The answer to this question resides in the fact that the Lord Christ is risen, and we are in principle raised with Him. Christ is risen from the dead. With joy, we observed in a special way that wondrous historic reality last Lord's Day. Oh, it appeared as though he was swallowed up by the powers of darkness, was taken by wicked hands, nailed to that accursed tree. There he suffered. Ultimately, he yielded up the ghost, buried in a tomb that had been sealed by the powers of the world. Yet, he's raised by the power of God. Death could not hold its prey. He broke the bands of death, emerged on the other side of the grave, triumphant over all the powers of darkness. And he did not return in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he arose in his human nature, the glorious Lord of heaven and earth. Now he was clothed with new celestial, everlasting life and majesty. After he had given sufficient evidences that he was indeed raised from the dead, he ascended into the highest heavens, to the very throne of God, and was clothed with power and glory at his right hand. And what makes this fact so significant is the truth that Christ was not just a man who was risen and highly exalted. He was not just another Enoch or Elijah who also ascended into heaven, but were mere men. Enoch and Elijah cannot profit us, but that it is Christ that is raised carries with it all the significance. For he is the anointed servant of God, appointed and qualified to deliver God's people from the power of sin and death, by whose power we are raised also to the highest heavens. He is the head of all the elect of God, who is so highly exalted. And because he is the head of his people, we are inseparably united with him. That's the clear testimony of all of Scripture. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the members of his body. He is the bridegroom, we are his bride. By a mystical and spiritual union, we are inseparably one with him. That's a union which was an eternal reality in the counsel and purpose of God when he chose us in Christ. And that's a union which became reality also in time. So true is this that the Scriptures inform us that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ arose, we arose with him. When Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. And undoubtedly, it is to this that the apostle refers when he says in our text, seeing that you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. No more than it's possible for this earthly body to live if it would be severed from the head, no more can the body of Christ live were it severed from him, the head. But of course, that can never happen. By the decree of election, by the bond of a true and living faith, we are connected to the head, in whom is all our life and well-being. In him are all the blessings of life and salvation, and with him we seek them. Though it's true that as far as our physical being is concerned, we are still here. We are yet creatures of the earth. Often, almost overwhelmed with cares, anxieties, fears over the earthly things. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet in principle and spiritually, it's no longer true. We are in heaven with the risen and exalted Christ, and only because of this is it possible to seek the things that are above. And it's in this connection that we see the reason why we must heed this admonition. The reason, the apostle says, is that we've died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. We read, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We are dead. Clearly, this refers to the old life of sin. It refers to the life as we received it from our first head, Adam. In that old life, we sought the things of the earth for their own sake. We sought them in order to exalt ourselves and to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. In the old life, we cared not for the precepts of God. We sought not his glory, living with our minds turned away from the things above and set exclusively on the things of the earth, we would live in sin and iniquity. In verses 5 through 8, as we've seen, the apostle has described that old life. That life was a life of fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and all the rest. That's the old life. And that old life had died, principally. It was gone. A new life, a new principle of life, been implanted in the hearts of God's people by the Spirit of Christ in the wonder of regeneration. That new principle of life has also come to consciousness through the word of faith, so that we now consciously live that new life. And this new life that is implanted in our hearts is the life of Christ. That same glorious life with which the Lord Jesus arose on the third day after his crucifixion, he has, through his Spirit, implanted in our hearts. We are risen with him. Christ is therefore the fountainhead of our life. In the literal sense of the word, Christ is our life. Take Christ away, and our life is gone. From him, as our life itself, our life flows in us and in us through the Spirit, so that outside of him, we would still lie in the midst of death. But that new life has its eye upon the things above. And in light of the things above, where the risen Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it seeks not the things on the earth. Its tendency is not to set its mind on the earthly, still value them in themselves, but to set its affections on the things above. Life in Christ acknowledges the sovereignty of God in all things, also in the things of this earth. Obviously, then, this admonition would not have been necessary. In fact, it would have been impossible if this new life in Christ had already been fully realized and manifest. If Christ, immediately after his resurrection, had revealed himself in all the power of his glory and of his new life, if he had immediately executed judgment upon his enemies and renewed all things, if immediately he had finished the new creation and had taken his place as king over all, so that in actual fact heaven and earth would have become united, then, surely, Paul could not have said, "Seek the things which are above. Do not set your mind on things which are on the earth." But that was not the case. 40 days after his resurrection, Christ ascended into heaven. There, he is hid, as it were, in God. He's returned to the bosom of the Father. He lives in God, in the sphere of God's glorious presence and majesty, exalted at his right hand. And the world sees him no more. But Christ is not hid to the eye of faith. By faith we know him and see him exalted in glory as king over all things, the head in which all things in heaven and on earth have their unity. If we could not see Christ by faith, we would not be able to set our minds on the things which are above. So Christ is not hid to faith, but he's hid as far as the resurrection body and appearance is concerned. The world around us does not see him. He's king, but he is not revealed as yet to the eye of the world. His glory is not yet manifest. He shall reunite all things, and all things belong to him, but this unity is not yet realized. In a word, that all things are ours, and we are Christ's, and Christ is God's, is not yet manifest. For Christ was hid when he ascended up on high. His ascension made him purely an object of faith and not of sight. And now the same is true of our life. Yes, we have a small principle, a beginning of the new obedience, a small principle of the new life of Christ in our hearts. Nevertheless, that life is still hid because it's only spiritual. It's hid from the world from this perspective, that our great glory in Christ is not yet apparent. There's no outward distinction between the children of the world and the children of God as far as their glory is concerned. Nothing reveals as yet that we are kings and that all creation is ours in Christ. Nothing speaks as yet of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our life, from this perspective, is hid from the world of unbelief around us. And like the world around us, we suffer sometimes more than they. Like the world, and even more than the world, we suffer affliction, adversity. Like the world around us, we too face the reality of death and the grave. Our new life is real, all right. It's realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's realized in the things that are above. And if we could see for a moment the things that are above, we would see our life that is now hid. We would see that Christ, our life, is exalted at the right hand of God and reigns forevermore. But all this is still hid as far as the natural eye is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. But the apostle means to say, what is hid to the world is not hid to faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And now, more and more, we must fix our eye of faith upon the risen, ascended, exalted Lord Christ. Set our minds on the things that are above. With our minds on the things above, we must use and direct all other things in its light. That faith that Christ is risen and ascended on high, that he is now exalted even at the right hand of God. That faith, in other words, that Christ is king over all, must control our lives, our hearts, our minds, even through all our present trials and struggles. With that all-controlling principle of our faith, we seek no more the things of the earth for their own sake. Then increasingly all things of our lives shall become subservient to that great all-controlling principle. And then with body and soul, with mind and heart, in our work, in our business, with our money, with our possessions, with all our talents and abilities and power, with our pleasures and joys, in every sphere of our lives, we seek the things that are above. But beloved, because that principle of the new life within us is yet small We certainly need this exhortation. And we need to look at ourselves. Are we seeking the things above? Are we really dead to that old life of sin? Are our priorities in order? Or are our affections upon the things of this earth? Are we foolishly trying to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal? Are we seeking the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the vain glory of life? What's really important to us? What's important to us as young people? Our covenant homes, our Christian education, the church, prayer, your Bible, worship, godly friends, or do we set our minds upon earthly pleasures, sports, a good time, popularity, and the like? For those of us who are older, are we seeking to keep up with the neighbors, maintain a certain standard of living? Or do we seek first to support the causes of God's kingdom? Vital questions for us, in our families, in our work, in all of our activities, must strive by God's grace to heed this admonition: seek the things which are above. And as, by the grace of God, we apply this admonition of the apostle and bring it more and more into practice in our lives, we also find ourselves living in the consciousness of a blessed hope. For it's not so that our life shall remain hid with Christ in God. But on the contrary, even as the Lord came from God at His first advent, so He shall proceed from God once more. He arose and ascended into heaven, not to remain there. The heavens must receive Him merely until the restoration of all things. In the new heavens and the new earth, He shall come again in power and great glory in judgment. When He comes again, He shall complete His work, and He shall destroy the works of darkness, and shall establish His own kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever. There He shall fully deliver us from all sin spiritually, to deliver us also from all the effects of sin physically, from all suffering and want. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and then it shall become clear before all the world that we are His people, prophets, priests, and kings in Christ. Then it will be clear that this life, which now is hid from the world, is actually glorious, everlasting life. For according to the concluding words of our text, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Again, if that spiritual principle of life was already perfect, we wouldn't need this admonition. Then already our whole life would be directed to our Lord Christ, Continually, we'd have our eyes fixed on the things above, upon Christ, our life. And in all our life, we would be manifest as children of the kingdom. But now it's still different. We are yet sinful. We have only a small principle of this new obedience in our hearts. And so may the Lord ever humble us in true sorrow for our sins. May He ever quicken us unto the good fight of faith. Because of this reality, it's still a difficult lesson for us to learn. Seeking the things that are above, when by nature we're yet inclined to do the opposite. And we can focus upon the here and the now in a carnal way, seeking to accumulate the things of this present time, monies, possessions, earthly honor and fame, popularity. And these earthly things can become a powerful influence upon our lives. And when it comes to the things above, the things of God's kingdom, we scarcely find time and energy to put forth such a little for those things. Our life and our standpoint in the midst of this world are determined too often by the things of the earth. Beloved, let us more and more seek the things that are above. Christ is risen. We are risen with Him. By grace, our treasure is in heaven. Our hearts must be there also. There is Christ, our life, our all. Let us live in that hope of His appearance. Then we shall appear with Him in glory. In that way, we shall never be brought to shame. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that we serve a risen and exalted Lord Christ. We thank Thee that we live in Him. Even though our life is now hid in Him, we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst strengthen our faith. Quicken us more and more by His Spirit. As we go forth even in this new week, may we be strong to serve Thee in our studies, in our work, in the home, in the midst of the church, in all that we say and do. May Thy name receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. May we seek those things which are heavenly. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.